Good morning. The scripture today is from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, about doubting Thomas. Let's listen to the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of their opponents, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Then going down to verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12, and he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And in the Greek, it's emphatic. It's, "I will not believe." That's the force of the Greek. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now there is no more important question than the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, then he is truly the one sent from God to deal with the sin of the world and to give us hope for eternal life. But if he did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is completely and totally false. There's nothing to it. There's no hope at all. It's a hoax. So the difference between the hope of the world and the hoax of history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why this story about doubting Thomas is given to us in the New Testament, because it begs us to ask ourselves the question, what evidence will convince me that he rose from the dead? If I am to stake my life, if I'm to give my life to God and live for God, what evidence will be sufficient for me before I can do that? The evidence that Thomas wanted to see was physical proof, the hard physical evidence. He knew what happened to Jesus, and so he wanted to see the wounds and examine them to see if they were really fatal. He wanted to have a living person standing before him with a dead man's wounds, and only then would he believe and commit himself. What proof would satisfy you? I know we live in a skeptical age. We have all kinds of hoaxes trying to come and convince us that they're true, and we have learned to be skeptical and hold everything with a grain of salt, like Bigfoot and all those kind of things. People, I was looking at the statistics of those who doubt the lunar landings, although there's a lot of evidence that the lunar landings actually happened. In the year 2006, a poll was taken of college students, and 27% said they had some doubt that it actually took place. So we have natural skepticism because we're afraid of hoaxes and things just pulled over our eyes. Not only that, but there are a lot of things that can be explained by science, such as 60% of the people who progressively lose their eyesight will begin seeing things that aren't there. They'll see animals and people and geometric shapes. Many of them report seeing people that are 4 inches high. So if you are losing your eyesight and begin seeing little people 4 inches high, you can say, "Hey, look what I see. I can see them with my own eye, they're there." Or you can realize you have a medical condition that's called Charles-Bonnet syndrome. It's a real medical condition. Likewise, when people have thought about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they've had a healthy skepticism. And rightfully so. They've asked questions. Is it a hallucination? Is it a hoax? Is it an illusion? Is it a metaphor meant to be an exaggeration? Sigmund Freud in the 20th century said that Jesus lost consciousness, and 36 hours later, he regained consciousness. In other words, he didn't rise from the dead, he was just resuscitated. So when we read the gospel accounts, what evidence suggests that it is not a hoax, or an exaggeration, or a delusion? And the first is the evidence of death itself. He lost considerable blood, not only from the wounds inflicted by the whipping, but also by the spear thrust into his side that went deep and produced copious amounts of blood. He would have bled out within minutes. Not only that, but the guards who were trained to execute were watching him. They could tell the signs of death. When I was a chaplain in the hospital, I met many people in many situations in which there was someone in a coma, but always that person was breathing, always there was a pulse, but for Jesus there was none. Not only that, but his body was wrapped in burial cloths, preventing him from breathing even if he was alive. So he was dead. The second piece of evidence is the despair of the apostles. They were beside themselves. They were bewildered and confused. They didn't know what to do. They were behind locked doors. They were in no condition to make an elaborate hoax. When my father died, I drove for miles aimlessly. I couldn't concentrate enough to know where I was going. When people are in grief, they don't make hoaxes. When people are in grief and have no motive to do so, they don't go start saying that Jesus rose from the dead. The third piece of evidence is the reaction of the apostles when they did see the risen Christ. They were afraid, and they doubted. The doors had been locked, and then Jesus suddenly appears in their midst, and they didn't know what it was. Was it an illusion? Was it a ghost? And Jesus had to convince them, "It's me. Look it, I have flesh and bones. You can see the marks from the nails in my hands. It's me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones." Then he asked for a piece of fish to eat, because ghosts don't eat. And so they believed, even while their heads were still spinning. But Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there to observe the first-hand evidence, the hardcore evidence. And that was the only kind of evidence that would convince him. But we need to realize there are two kinds of evidence. The first is this hardcore physical evidence, what we can call the scientific evidence. It's the evidence that you get by observing and looking and examining and drawing your own conclusions. But there's another kind of evidence. It's testimonial evidence. It comes from those who have observed for us and have told us what they have observed. And we naturally think that scientific evidence is better than testimonial evidence, and it is, because it's firsthand evidence. But we don't realize that almost everything we hold to be true comes from testimonial evidence. You go on an airplane. You haven't tested it to see if it will fly. You haven't been in the wind tunnel. You don't know aerodynamics. You don't know aeronautical engineering. You know none of these things. You just go in and sit down and ask for some coffee. Everything in history, almost everything comes to us from testimonial evidence. You weren't there for World War I. How do you know it took place? Well, because reliable eyewitnesses were there, and they've left records of what happened, and we believe those records. Everything that was taught you in school is based on testimonial evidence. How do you know that the earth is round? How do you know that the sun is a nuclear furnace? Well, you were told that, and you believed it. Likewise, everything that your mother told you is testimonial evidence, almost all of it. My New England mother told me, don't go patting raccoons or go near raccoons in the wild. Why? Because they have rabies, perhaps. Did I go and pat a raccoon to see if it was true or not? No, I just accepted the testimonial evidence. So almost everything we hold to be true is based on testimonial evidence. But for Thomas, he only wanted the first-hand, hardcore physical evidence. And Jesus, in his mercy, allowed him to have it. A week after that first appearance, Jesus appears again to the disciples. The door again is locked, and Jesus appears suddenly and says, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. 80 years after that event, a man named Ignatius of Antioch wrote about it. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. John was there as an eyewitness, and so we have an account 80 years later of that event. And Ignatius of Antioch says that Thomas actually did reach out and look at the wounds of Jesus. He actually touched them and examined them and observed them. And not only Thomas, but all the apostles did the same thing as well. They did a good, hard examination of the evidence. Some people say there is no scientific evidence of the resurrection. That's not true. That first day, the apostles were the scientists. They were the investigators. They did the probing. They drew the conclusions. And they announced their results to the world, and they staked their reputations on what they observed. And Thomas, after his cynical investigation, exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, you believed." That is, you got your scientific evidence. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. Those of us who have to rely on testimonial evidence. And indeed, it is harder to believe in this testimonial evidence, but Jesus calls us blessed when we do believe based on it. Because there is enough evidence to believe if we just overcome our cynicism and open our minds and hearts a little bit. So we go back to the original question. What proof will satisfy you to believe in the resurrection of Christ and commit your life to God? If only hardcore scientific evidence will convince you and satisfy you, then I'm sorry, it's 2,000 years after the event, and it's no longer there. And you might as well, however, stop believing anything that anyone ever tells you. You might as well just go out this afternoon and find a raccoon in the woods and pat it. But you might want to listen to Thomas the doubter, or we might call him Thomas the scientist. Because after he concluded his investigation, he made that strongest statement of confession in the entire New Testament about who Jesus was when he said, "My Lord and my God." So convinced was he by what he witnessed that he later went, according to tradition, to the lands of Iraq and Iran and as far as India, where a church dates itself back 2,000 years, the Martoma Church of India. And there he gave his life for Jesus. Jesus knows, however, that it's harder for us who are skeptical to believe in him based on testimonial evidence alone. But keep in mind, he also calls us blessed when we do so. And he told Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." And when you think of it, everything is a step of faith, even atheism. Now, some of you may be tempted to believe in atheism someday. You might have an atheist friend who says to you, "What scientific evidence is there for God?" And you have to say, "There is none." And it might speak to you. You can't test God in a test tube. And it might begin thinking that it's more reasonable not to believe in God. But if ever it appeals to you, this atheism of the world, know this. There is no scientific evidence that can disprove God either. You can't disprove God in a laboratory. So there's no scientific evidence for atheism. And neither is there any testimonial evidence that can disprove God. To say there is no God is a non-testimony, and non-testimonies are not proof. No one can testify to the non-existence of something. It's like going into a courtroom and saying there are no Pakistanis ever, because you've never encountered one. So if you are ever attracted to becoming an atheist, know that it will be taking a step of faith without any scientific evidence nor any testimonial evidence. But the testimonial evidence for the resurrection of Christ is enormous. The apostles were reliable men who had nothing to gain by stating that he rose from the dead. They did not expect it. They initially doubted it. In the end, they gave their lives for it. Not only were they reliable, but there was also a large number of these early eyewitnesses. Paul writes he knows of over 500 men who saw Jesus at one time. to say nothing of the women and children that were there. So over 1,000 people saw Jesus at the same time, risen from the dead. Yet none of them ever wrote something saying, oh, we were just kidding. No one ever wrote an exposé of it all years later. It reminds me of those who denied the lunar landings. We don't realize over 400,000 people were involved with the Apollo space program. And it would have been a hoax involving 400,000 people. Then no one ever said anything like, we were just kidding. There is something of weight in numbers. Although scientists in Europe who recently announced, we found the Higgs boson, whatever that is. How do we know they've discovered the Higgs boson? Because they staked their reputation on it. Of course, they could be having just a giant party there in Switzerland under the ground and saying, we've got a good salary going. We've got a good thing here. Let's announce something that we've discovered. Oh, the Higgs boson. But no, there are too many of them. They're too reliable. There are too many scientists involved, too many credible witnesses. But the weight of the testimonial evidence for the existence of God just keeps on increasing. Plenty of people can testify to the existence of God. I can. God healed me instantaneously of hepatitis one day. And I could tell you over 50 other stories similar to that. And I know that others of you in this church can tell stories like that as well. Even today, many people can have things happen to them. People having visions of Jesus all through the Arab world right now, coming to faith in Christ. I heard one story of a missionary, a reliable missionary, about a village in North Africa, in which all the men, all 300 of them, had the same dream of Jesus every night for 3 nights in a row. All 300 of them. And they all realized that God was trying to speak to them. And they became Christians, that whole village. That's what the living Christ is doing today. One of the biggest skeptics of our time was Carl Sagan, a wonderful man, a man of science, a doubting Thomas of his age. He didn't believe in the resurrection. But along the way, he began a correspondence with a Catholic priest named Father John Cotoyer. And Carl Sagan wrote to Father John saying, you know, there's not one shred of evidence that can prove the supernatural. And Father John replied, you're right. You can't prove God in a test tube. But then he said, look at the beauty of the world, the intricacy of it. Look at the complexity and its exactness. Does it not suggest to you that there is a creator? Then Father John wrote some further words and said, you believe that there is life in outer space. It seems completely reasonable to you because the universe is so big. And you say there has to be life elsewhere. And you've even convinced the government to spend millions of dollars to search for this life in outer space. But you don't do the same with God. It seems completely reasonable that there is a creator. Yet you won't send up a signal to God. You won't say to God, God, if you're there, help me to understand you and know you. And Carl Sagan wrote back saying, sorry, it's not scientific. But I hope that the testimonial evidence of the first apostles, evidence based on their own eyewitness observations, will be enough for you, will be sufficient for you to convince you that Jesus did rise from the dead, and that you can have hope, that sin can be forgiven, that we have hope that outlasts death, that we have something to encourage us and something to live for. For blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, when Christ rose from the dead, the Messiah and the King, may we recognize what he did for us, not only dying to free us from death, but living again to bring us real hope. We praise you, and we await the resurrection. Amen.